Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. It's printed there in your bulletin, and it is a Psalm of David. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing. Dear God, we do come here because we love to worship. And you are a great and mighty God. We pray that you would open the Scriptures to us, that the sword of the Spirit will cut where it needs to cut, and it will heal where it needs to heal. This is your work. This is your word. And we pray that you would enlighten us to hear and then later to obey. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a freshman in high school, I was a drummer in the band. We met every third period. And our band director had a very bad habit of being late. There were four senior boys in our band. It was about 150 people, and there were four senior boys. They were bad boys. When he was late, they would go up in the storage area and get this gigantic bass drum case. And they would bring it down in the middle of the band hall, open it up. They would get together and consort together, and they would pick a victim. And they would grab this person and stuff them into that bass drum case and lock them in the darkness for a while. It was such a great high school experience. Well, I watched this for about 3 or 4 weeks and was kind of nervous. So I gathered my freshman buddies together and I said, we need to come together here. Because if we don't, one of us is going in there. And let's make a pact right now that if one of those big senior boys try to put one of us, just one, into that case and lock us in the darkness, then we will use all means necessary to keep each other out. So we made a pact.
Yes.
3 months went by and the band director was on time. And so this pact seemed like ancient history. And then one day he was late. The bass drum case comes down. Tension fills the room. People start backing off. And the senior boys pick a victim. And that victim was me. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. I fought and kicked and all kinds of good stuff. But it was all to no avail, for they were too strong. And they were putting me in that case when all of a sudden it was like a bowling ball had hit pins and just sent seniors flying everywhere. The freshmen had come through. And in our strength, amid shouts of incredible jubilation from the band, all in harmony, of course, we grabbed their red-headed leader and stuffed him into the case and left him in there for the band director to see. It was the greatest moment in my high school career. I'm serious about that. I didn't have any dates or anything. No. As I needed those freshman boys, and even more so, you need the church of God. For you see, the enemy inside us and outside us is very strong. And we are often blinded by our own sin. So you need help, like I do, and strength, and comfort, and rebuke, and warning, and love. You need rich relationships in the Lord, and you must have them. Not necessarily acquaintances, but rich relationships in the Lord. For if you don't have them, there is darkness. And you put yourself in a place of great danger. And this is the subject of this little tiny psalm, 3 verses. And the psalmist is saying this: there is something so special, so satisfying, so rich about being in the community that he just cannot get over it. It is blessed. It is precious. And it is wonderful. And what David seeks to do in this little psalm, in the next couple of verses, is motivate us to engage ourselves deeply in this body we call Park City's Presbyterian. And the people that sit next to you in your body. He wants to engage us, challenge us to be engaged by showing us how wonderful these relationships really are. So look at verse 2. Now, when you and I think about rich relationships in the Lord, do you think about beards and dew and somebody called Herman? No. But there is rich, rich truth here. Listen to what he says. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe. How wonderful are these relationships? The Lord says it is like a supernatural anointing. For you see, David compares these rich relationships to the ordination service of Aaron the high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament. Aaron was anointed with oil as a symbol for being set apart for God's holy purposes, set apart because he had significant work, important work, divine work. And God is saying to Aaron, these things are very important to me and to all his people. So he gave him a thorough anointing with this oil. God is saying to Aaron, I'm going to do something to you, something supernatural to you. And he anoints him. Now, can you see why David uses this comparison of this anointing with unity? You see, when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, it is as though they enjoy a special anointing from God. Because these relationships, in the Lord's eyes, these relationships between one another in this church are so important. And are so significant, is not God saying that they are like divine work? It's an anointing. And we who enjoy these kinds of relationships among one another are set apart, as Aaron was, are set apart from the chaos, from the confusion, the division, and the isolation of this world. And by God's grace in Christ, we are experiencing the very blessing of God when this happens. That's what he's saying. And for those who don't know Christ, You have no idea what we're talking about. It's otherworldly to you. It's alien to you. See, David is saying, you have no idea, Park City's Prez, how satisfying, how rich, how wonderful relationships in the family of God can be when God sort of gives you a special anointing with a group of people and He draws your hearts together. Have you been there? Yeah. It's a special anointing from God. Significant work. It's the way God develops His community and takes care of us. In verse 3, see, it's not only like a special anointing, it's like something else. Look what he says in verse 3. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. There is a mountain in Israel called Mount Hermon. And it is 9,200 feet tall. It's famous because of its height, but also because it's snow-capped most of the year around. There are large amounts of dew that collect on this mountain at night and at morning. And then when the sun comes up and strikes that snow and the dew, it forms water. And the water forms streams, and they rush down this mountain to the arid, dry, dusty, lifeless region around it. And what happens? It's a supernatural irrigation. It's a supernatural refreshment. Flowers come up where they weren't there before. There's trees. There's greenery. There's life. And once again, David is saying that these relationships amongst Christ people can be so satisfying, so meaningful, so enriching that they feel like a divine refreshment. It is a special privilege of God that He brings so much joy and so much blessing into our lives through this means, that it often fills you to the point of overflow, so that other people around you who are dry and parched and thirsty and in need of God, in need of hope, in need of help, get it because of what you have with one another. See, these relationships in Christ are like anointings. They are divine refreshments, and they are the very blessings from the hand of God. And David wants you to know it. He wants you to feel it. See, unity in God's church is so good and so pleasant, it is like life-giving streams that refresh and renew and help us to survive and help us to grow. That, I mean, you've had it, that quality of oneness of spirit, of oneness of purpose, of serving one another, that happens when God draws us together. David says it is blessed, it is good, it is pleasant. I can't get over verse 3, the end of it. For there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. It's like He's saying, would you like a taste of heaven? Would you like to see what it's really like? This is it. It's unity in God's church. It's rich relationships among brothers and sisters in the Lord. Then you have a taste of heaven. For their life is even forevermore. There's something wonderful about it. And David says, engage yourselves in this community so you know it, so you feel it. Because if you miss out on this, you miss the blessing of God. Now, what I'd like to do now, I think some of you are going, this is a great thing. This guy's really quick. We're already through with Psalm 133. Okay. Well, we're going to turn to Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter 2. So turn there, and we will continue our theme. Acts chapter 2. And what I would like to do here is I turn here because it gives us an example of how these rich relationships works. It shows us what community is. It shows us how the church works. David said it's wonderful, it's blessed, it's good. Acts says this is what it looks like. This is community. This is the work of God. Now you know the context, don't you? The disciples had just seen their very Lord crucified. And they were devastated. Well, he was their hope. And so they're huddled together in a little room, fearing for their lives. And the risen Christ shows up. And he talks to them. And he says, here, why don't you touch? And he brings them together again. And then he ascends and he says, now it's time. I want you to go out into your city, into this world, and make an impact for me. But before you do that, go to Jerusalem, the big city. And wait. You just wait. For the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come upon you. And He will give you a unity, and He will give you a love, and He will give you a vision for your city. And so they go, and they're up in this room, and in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And these men decide to obey Christ. Go and teach. And Peter is the first one to teach. Now, Peter was a fisherman. Peter put his foot in his mouth a lot. But he gets up to teach. And I want you to notice verse 14. Look at verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11. And he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. See, Peter is nervous because it's his first sermon. So pray for me, dear brothers. First sermon here. But it's Peter's actually his very first, and he's nervous. And what does he say? He stood up with who? With his brothers. He stood up with the 11. And there is great power and strength and instruction in that phrase. It is 12 men against the world at this point. They have the word of God, but it's only 12 of them. But there is courage and power and divine help in their commitment to one another and their commitment to the Lord. And catch this. The miracle that is about to happen in terms of the birth of the New Testament church arises directly out of the richness of the relationship of the 12. So the church was born out of a small group. Ministry flows most effectively out of unified brothers and sisters. That's where it comes from. That's where life-changing ministry happens. And I'm not just talking about professional ministry. Spiritual gifts are energized out of close, supportive relationships because you know each other and you care for each other, and you love each other. Now, this is why before we started this service, there were five brothers that have walked with me since I have been in this church, and he said, Winburn, we're going to pray for you. Winburn, you need us to pray for you. And I said, yes. And they laid their hands on me, and they prayed for me. And then I had the power and the strength and the courage in God to come out here and stand before you and preach. See, it is out of the richness of relationships in the church that this life-changing power flows. I have no doubt about that because I know it's true. Encouragement flows. And David and Luke here is saying, don't live life without what he's talking about. Don't live life without these rich relationships. Don't be a fool. And so we'll pick up our story again in verse 37. Now, Peter preaches his sermon, his first one, and it's pretty long. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call to himself. What does Peter say? Peter says what Skip says every Sunday, what every Sunday school teacher says every Sunday. He says this, that the soul who sins will surely die. And that he's asking the question, how can any human being stand in the presence of a holy God if he is indeed a sinner? How can that happen? And people are struck with it. They're struck with their own sin. And they go, oh my goodness, I've never been so face to face with God before. You mean I'm on the brink of eternity and that fast I could be in God's presence and he sees me as unholy? And the soul that sins will surely die? Peter. And see, then you hear the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel is this, that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. The hope of this church, of the church throughout the ages, is this. Is that God laid the sin of his people on Christ. And Christ laid his righteousness on those who believe. I ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you know that? Do you know you can stand in God's presence and say, because of Christ's work, he does this. And he invites me into his family. He gives me a new name and a purpose and a vision and a love. And he says, here's your new family here. And he plants new believers all over the place. This is a great place to put new believers, isn't it? Repent and be baptized. Now look at verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This was this guy's first sermon. That's awesome. That's really good. The New Testament church is born, but what I want you to see is this. At the birth of the New Testament church came out of a servant who wrote a sermon that in this servant was surrounded by others. That's where it came from. That's where it came from. 3,000 people. It's, you know, we kind of think about this and we go, oh, that's like our church. You know, we have new members class, and there's 250 people, and then there's 150 people, and it happens, what, every couple months? And we're thinking, this place is going to blow up. Where are we going to park? Now, that's a good question. But will it cause 3,000 people come the first day, and they inundate the disciples? They inundate them. And, you think, oh my goodness, what will happen? Will it bring chaos? Will it bring fragmentation? Will it bring division? Same questions we ask here, isn't it? And the Word of God says no. No. And my question is, why? Because I look at all of you and all that were in the first service and I go, how can these people be ministered to? How can they know what David is talking about? And he answers that question in verse 42. He says, this is what the community is like. This is how it functions. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is community. This is how it works. This is the practice of the people of God. And I want to review these for you. Teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what that means for you, not just for them, but for you and me, is this. That you show up when the scriptures are preached here. That you change your schedules when we have winter grace or something like that. That you make the receiving of teaching an absolute priority in your life. That you gather with the body when the body is gathered. Because this is how God checks and develops His community, His people. It is how we grow. It is how we mature. It is how we get our eyes off of ourselves and onto other people and on our Lord. You see, God did great things in that little church. And I want to tell you that God wants to do great things with every person here. Every one of you. But if you're ever going to be greatly used by God, you must be thoroughly trained and spiritually nourished. And that comes through teaching. So you must devote yourselves to the teaching of the Word of God through tapes and books and sermons and Sunday school classes and Bible studies. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. What else happened to this community? How come they didn't self-destruct? He says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. It's particular, the fellowship. Your fellowship. They devoted themselves. They gave themselves to it. And they met together in small groups because, you know what, they couldn't get enough of the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't. And they said, oh, you love the Lord too? And you read His Word too? Let's be together. I just can't get over the Lord. Let's be together. Don't you love Him? And so they met together in small groups. And they said, 3,000 people, and they were going, how do we be the church? They didn't have a building. They didn't have a choir. They didn't even have a bulletin. What's going on? And they said, how should we be the church? They looked at the 12 disciples and they said, they're tight. We want to be like them. We want to be like our leaders who are committed to one another in intimacy. And what happens? Verse 46. Verse 46 later on, and it said that they were together. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What it means is that they shared meals. They shared their lives. It means that you share meals. It means that you share your life with these brothers and sisters here. It means that you drop your foolish self-centeredness and you come together. Devote yourselves to fellowship is what the text is, what the Lord is saying now. Make it a priority. Work it out. Be very patient with this process. For it takes a while. Be sincere about it. And then God will bless you like He blessed them. With gladness and sincerity of heart, they were happy. And so are you when this happens, no doubt. And can you hear David? Can you hear Psalm 133? Can you hear David saying, "Oh, how good and pleasant it is when brothers discover fellowship"? Can't you hear him say that? It is a special anointing. It's like a divine refreshment. It is precious. And we need to devote ourselves to it in two ways: formally and informally. So formally, where does our church do ministry? Where does this happen in our church? In these Sunday schools, in our Bible studies. This is where we know each other's name. This is where if we're sick, somebody helps. This is where you can say, "Will you please pray for my little girl because she's getting tubes in her ears?" This is where we can say, "You know, I've been struggling with my wife and she with me for 5 years, and we hate each other's guts. Will you pray?" This is where ministry happens in this church. Please, it is the hope of the session of this church that you would have your body in that Sunday school for this very reason. Not because we love the sound of our own voices, but because that's where you're ministered to and you're anointed and refreshed. You see, fellowship does strange things. It minimizes your loneliness. It multiplies your joys. It divides your sorrows. It expands your wisdom, and it encourages your spirit. Do you have this? David in the Word of God is saying you must. It is your responsibility. We provide the opportunity. You come. How else did this community work? It says in verse 42 that they broke bread together. They ate together. They took the Lord's Supper together. The sacrament. And where did the sacrament start? 12 men, small group, intimate men. And when we feast upon the Lord in the sacrament, it always draws us together, for we are doing it together, often. It also says that they devoted themselves to prayer. The people that will pray for me are the people in my Sunday school class. My young couples will pray for me because they love me, and I love them. When I'm sick, they bring meals over, and I often fake it because I get a lot of food from them. It's really neat. You ought to try it. But you see, life-changing, history-altering prayer comes from these small groups of believers that love one another, that are engaged in each other's life, and that can help one another live this difficult life. That's where life is. And it says that they also praised God together. And I want to emphasize this, that the passion that kept this new church going, that ignited them, that fueled their evangelism, that pushed them out into other frontiers, was not a sense of guilt that, "Oh, we must go share the Lord." But it was this, that they absolutely were in love with Jesus Christ. They worshiped Him, and it pushed them out, saying, "There are people out there that do not know this God. They haven't bowed the knee to Him. And oh my, they need to." And they praised God, and they absolutely loved each other and one another and the Lord. Let's be that church. I should say this. Let's continue to be that kind of church that preaches the gospel with power, that surrounds each other with encouragement and love, that meet together, that pray together, that eat together. But let me say, it will only happen this way. What I'm talking about will only happen if this occurs, that we demonstrate a fierce devotion to maintaining our unity by all of us agreeing right now with one another to be people with a spirit of reconciliation, because you will make each other mad. You will sin against each other, and you can be bitter until the end of your days. But we will say, I will not sacrifice the beauty of the unity of this body because of my bitterness, but I will come to you and I will talk with you and I will come in humility and we will work it out. And when that happens, at first blush, at any tension, you go straight to that person and to no one else. No one else. And say, we need to talk. I've really hurt your feelings. And you have really hurt mine. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. You know, when oxen are out in the field and they're eating and grazing, and suddenly they're surrounded by wolves. The big ones and the strong ones get the little babies, and they put them in the middle of a circle and they push them up with their head so that they're all facing the babies. And they're in a very tight circle. So that when the wolves come and try to get at the little ones, or even the moms and dads, the only thing they get is a swift kick to the head from a big hoof. But when mom or when dad panic and break the circle and the little one follows, disaster happens. It is not good. So my message to you is this. You find a circle and you keep it tight with these people. It's a special anointing. It is divine refreshment. It is good and pleasant. So you devote yourselves to rich relationships in this body. And I promise you, by the authority of God's word, He will bless you.